Hallelujah. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll turn to Isaiah 58 tonight, I'm going to be a few different places. The last couple of weeks we've been talking about, fasting and prayer. And last week I started giving you nine fasts that were in the Bible that changed the lives of people. And the principles of these fasts, we can take the principles of these fasts and pull them out and make application to our life. And we took nine instances in the Bible where there was fasting and prayer that helped meet the need of the circumstance of what someone was walking through or going through at the time. You know, there's no doubt we're living in the last days. We get a sense of that in our spirit, and we get a sense that God is doing that in our spirit. But, you know, it's amazing. Every year when I fast, it seems like God always, that it's different. Even though it's the same, it's different. And I've done different fasts. However God is leading you to fast, believe me, the enemy is going to try to attack that somehow. I've never fasted without the enemy trying to attack that whatever I was trying to fast in some way. And so during 21 days, you're going to be tempted to quit. You're going to be tempted to give in. You're going to be amazed that you're going to be craving things you didn't even know you liked. And it's amazing how the enemy will use that. And it tells you that it's working, that fasting and prayer is working, and it works in our lives. And, next week we're going to have a magazine available to you that's being sent from Pastor Bob. He puts one together every year for 21 days of fasting and prayer, and we'll have that magazine for you. There'll be some things in there to read and devotions and things and stories you can read. There's also a fasting soup that's in there. If you're just fasting soups, there's a soup that's that he has in there that you can use, and I've used that many times. We've made that, and there's also a pre-fast in there. If you plan to fast on extended days, it's always good to do a little bit of a pre-fast where you just don't shock your body into not eating for a period of time, but that you prepare your body for fasting. And I just want to give you the disclosure. If you're taking medication, or if you're the doctor has you on certain meds and things like that, you may want to talk to your doctor before you fast, or you may just use some wisdom. We don't want anybody getting sick. We don't want anybody getting jaundice or anything like that, and having to go to the emergency room, Samantha, because Samantha fasted for the first time the first year we did the fast, and she did a total fast, and I was just shocked that she'd do it. But about halfway through that fast, about day 14, she got sick as a dog, and we had to take her to the emergency room. And bless her heart, God honored her faithfulness, though. But I just honored the fact that she just, wanted it so much of God that she dedicated. But we have to use wisdom, and we have to be wise, and do some research on fasting. Believe me, there are going to be days you don't feel good. There's going to be days you'll be irritated. There'll be days, that's why you have to get alone and pray. I don't want you all snapping my head off because you haven't had a cheeseburger in 3 weeks. Or because you haven't had your Polar Pop, or you haven't drank your Coca-Cola, or whatever it is you love that you're deciding to give up. So that's why I just kind of get away from people and just kind of get away anyway. But God is good. So we're hoping that you'll join us on this time. I saw something this week Brandon, you can go ahead and kind of cue that. I saw something this week I thought was interesting. I think I mentioned it to a few people. But, a few weeks ago, there was ISIS tried to come through Syria and tried to make an invasion on the Golan Heights. And ISIS had sent a bunch of soldiers. I don't know how many hundreds of soldiers that they had sent. But the Israeli soldiers that were protecting the border there was only just a few hundred of them. And they were real concerned. And ISIS started coming, and they were within 3 miles. And before Israel could get the rest of their soldiers there to protect that area, all of a sudden a storm came up. and a storm that lasted for almost 6 hours. And it kept the ISIS fighters at bay so that the Israeli soldiers could get their soldiers there and to mobilize. And this is a little bit of the storm that was between ISIS. There's the few Israeli soldiers that were there. But look at that storm that rose up and kept and protected all those Israeli soldiers from being invaded from the ISIS that was coming. There was hundreds of them that were coming, and they were just a few miles away. And that storm rose up and kept them from getting through because of the sandstorm, the fierceness of that storm. And I'm telling you, that's the book. That's the Bible day stuff, folks. That's the last day stuff. And don't tell me that God still doesn't do miracles and protect His people. That is a powerful, powerful thing. And you can see how it extended all the way through there. And I've not been to Israel, but they say that those sandstorms and those storms that come up like that, that you could hardly even walk through those. So that's a powerful thing. I wanted to show you that because I just really believe that God is still moving in these days and in these last days. Book of Isaiah 58 is an interesting passage of Scripture. It's one of the is the fasting that pleases God chapter. It is a designated chapter in Isaiah for the corporate fast for the children of Israel. And every child, every Jewish child knew this fast, knew these passages of Scripture like the back of their hand. But we've been talking about prayer and fasting, and I started last week talking about these nine different fasts that we see in Scripture and what they were for. And the Bible tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit, and it says, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the Bible says, in Galatians chapter 5, 16. And so fasting limits our flesh, the influence our flesh has on our life. And so we started talking about these nine different types of fasts. The first one that we talked about first was the disciples' fast. And this was a fast that is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Bible talks in Hebrews, it says, let us run the race that is set before us and to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us. That sin besets us. A fast for believers who struggle with besetting sins. And we talked that a besetting sin was a repetitive sin. Something that someone struggles with repetitively. It's a struggle. It's something that they have constantly had to fight to overcome. It's something that reoccurs in their life. It's something that comes up and they take it to God and they give it to God and they do well for a while and then it comes again and they give in. It is a besetting sin. It is the word sin there is one of the nine words in the Greek for sin, and it's the word that means to miss the mark. It means to miss the mark. It means to, through an act, that you miss the mark. In other words, through their actions, they've allowed weight and sin to hold them back from running the race that God has put before them. And it's interesting. I love that word, beset, because it means to surround, to keep from moving, to prevent from running is what the word means. And that's what happens in our life when we have besetting sins. Besetting sins keep us from running the race that God has brought before us. And I believe these are the kind of sins of what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 17 and Mark 11 when he said that only certain things only come out by fasting and prayer. There are some sins that have entrenched in our life that maybe we have given in to that does not only come out but by fasting and prayer. In Isaiah 58, there's a few verses of Scripture here that coordinates with some of these fasts. In Isaiah 58 and verse 6, the Lord says, He says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? Now, what had happened in the first five verses, the children of Israel had chosen their own fast. And they had done things the way they wanted to do them. And they fasted the way they wanted to fast. And it was half-hearted. Their heart was not truly in it. They were just fasting as an outward look and appearance. In other words, they weren't doing it for the fact of the benefit of truly seeking God and truly finding deliverance, but they were doing it for show. They were doing it to be seen. They were doing it to say that they've done it. And then the Lord said, and they cried out and said, have we not fasted, but we've not seen breakthrough? Have we not fasted, but we've not seen change? And the Lord said, that's because it's a fast that you have chosen. And if you'll choose the fast that I choose for you, and you'll fast the way that I've asked you to fast, then that's when you'll begin to see breakthrough. And so in verse 6, the Lord says, is this not the fast in which I have chosen? And it says, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. That is the disciples' fast, to break the yoke, to set captives free, to lift the bonds of heavy burdens in our life. It is a fast. That's the disciples' fast. It's this fast that says, I'm going to lay aside every besetting sin, Lord, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to allow you to loose them in my life. And so it could be any type. It could be, you know, a lot of these could be as small as gossip, the way we talk, the way we negative words, the way we it could be complaining. It could be small sins as far as our temper. It could be lying. It could be addictions that we have been addicted to, where we have not been able to overcome the power. And the Satan's lie is that he tells you, well, I've tried it, but I failed. I've tried to do this and I failed. I've tried to do this and I failed. But I believe the disciples' fast will address those sins in our life. The besetting sins, the fast will address the besetting sins on our life. Things that we struggle with. And I talked about making a vow and stand strong with the vow that you make. Jesus did not just to die for you to be partially delivered. Jesus died that we could gain control of our spirit man and our flesh. And he gave us the ability to regain control of our appetites and the appetites in our life. And I told you a couple of weeks ago and asked you, what controls you? What controls you? Is there an appetite in your life that controls you? Is there something that has more control of you than you have control of it? And it could be many things. Yeah, I mean, people can be addicted to television, social media. They can be addicted to, they could have struggle with gossip, with the words they say. I mean, many of these things could be parts of the body. And our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that God wants to dwell in. And what happens is when we begin to fast, your faith begins to soar, your spirit comes alive, and the greater is He that is in you will begin to come out when we begin to fast. And so it's the disciples' fast that addresses besetting sin. And then there's we talked about the Ezra fast. And if you look at the end of verse 6, of course it says to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. The Ezra fast, there was the time. Ezra was praying. God had put great treasure in Ezra's hand in Ezra 8. Matter of fact, you read the book of Ezra, he does not even come on the scene in the book until chapter 7. But God had called Ezra to go back and rebuild and help rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and to begin to rebuild the temple. And once the temple was rebuilt, Nehemiah would come back and restore the walls. And so Ezra, who was a contemporary of Esther and a contemporary of Nehemiah, God had put great treasure in his hands. And he had put silver and gold in his hands and told him to go back. But Ezra knew that. But all of a sudden, he began to seek God through a fast in Ezra 8. And this is what his prayer was. He knew that on his way back to Jerusalem, that there would be thieves and robbers on the way. And so he sought God. Instead of just going with the treasure that was in his hand, he said, God, give me the strategy to go back to Jerusalem, for there are thieves and robbers along the way. And I want to tell you that God puts treasures in our hand. God puts treasures in our hands. And just as it was Ezra's a destiny to get to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. There are treasures that God puts in our hand that we are to use along our journey. And what fasting and prayer does, God, in times of great trouble that Ezra lived in time when there's financial difficulty, God will give you strategy and a way to go and to journey where you don't have to deal with the thieves and robbers that are along the way of your life that want to come and steal, kill, and destroy. As John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But it said in verse 23 of chapter 8 that Ezra entreated the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him how he was to return back to Jerusalem. And I believe that when we fast like Ezra, when God has put treasures in our hands, and we, during hard times, financial times, God will give you strategy in order to fast and pray and to give you direction. God will give you a solution to how to attack those situations in our life. Someone said to me one time, it's not an attempt to escape the problem, but it's an attempt to enlist the help of the Holy Spirit to tackle the problem. The problem is we want to ignore the problem and run from the problem. When God says, listen, I'll give you the Holy Spirit that'll help you deal with the problem. There's times we all have problems and hardships, but God always has a strategy. And sometimes through fasting and prayer, He shows us that strategy. It can, when there's major change going on in our life, when there's, Ezra knew this was a time of when change was coming. And it's a time when he had to submit his will to God. And so he prayed and fasted, and God gave him the strategy. The third type of fast that we talked about was the Samuel fast. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And it's an interesting passage of Scripture. And what would happen is that the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen. The Philistines had come and stole the Ark of the Covenant, which was a representation of God's presence. And the Ark, wherever the presence of God was, wherever the Ark was, the presence of God was. And so the children of Israel had allowed the Philistines to come in and to steal the Ark of the Covenant. And it had been stolen. And Samuel had sought God about it. The Bible said that Eli, who was responsible, the spiritual leader of Israel, that Eli had you know the story of his sons. And one scripture says that Eli lived and he was fat, the scripture said. In other words, he almost could care less about the presence of God. But what happened was Samuel said, I am going to call a fast, and I'm going to pray that God, that your presence would come back, because we cannot be without your presence. It was a call to fast. It was a call for the atmosphere that was in Israel to change. It was a call for spiritual revival. It was a call for the presence of God. I think that when we fast and pray, sometimes we have to be like Samuel and we have to call the fast and say, Lord, I'm fasting that your presence would be in my life, that your presence would be with me. And because how many know that we can do nothing without the presence of God? And this time of fasting and prayer, one of my prayers is that, Lord, that there be a renewing of your presence in this church, that your presence would change this atmosphere. Your presence would change the lives of people that would walk into this building. That your presence would change even us on a daily basis. Because, Lord, without your presence, we are nothing. And Samuel realized that. He realized that without the presence of God, they could not go into battle. Without the presence of God, they could not fulfill what God had wanted them to do. We have to realize that there's nothing we can do as a church and as God's people unless we have the presence of God. Unless we recognize the value of the presence of God in our lives, then we cannot fulfill what God calls us to do as a church. Now, we can do good things, and we can be religious, and we can help people. You don't have to have the presence of God to be nice. You don't have to have the presence of God to be to do good things. You don't have to have the presence of God to be cordial. You don't even have to have the presence of God to have a church service. But I want to tell you this, if you ever want to make an impact in people and change people's lives, you better have the presence of God. If you're ever going to break people free from sins that beset them and keep them out of bondage, you better have the presence of God. Samuel fasted, said, God, I want your presence back. How can we get your presence back, oh God? And when the Bible says that when the Philistines heard that Samuel had called a fast among the people, what did the Philistines do? They turned and immediately they attacked the children of Israel. Think about that for a moment. Think about that in fasting. I thought about that. I thought, man, when the devil heard they were fasting, he attacked. Why? Because he knows the power in prayer and fasting. And I want to tell you that as you make a commitment to fast and pray, as we make a commitment corporately to fast and pray, don't think the enemy is going to sit back and just let us. Listen, the devil is not congratulating you on your 21-day fast. You know? But let me tell you, there may be some aspect during your fast you may feel attacked. You may feel like the enemy is coming against what is trying to be purposed and what's trying to happen. I'm here to tell you, but that's a sign to us. Early when I first started fasting years ago, it seemed like, I remember the first year I fasted, I was in seminary. And it was the first year we were fasting as a church. And I was in seminary. And during the month of January and February, while we were fasting, it seemed like I had every problem in the world at school and with friends. It was crazy. I mean, it was like every attack that had come after me as a student and every attack that came after me. And I thought, man, I'm just going to give up on this seminary stuff. I'm just going to give up on trying to get through school. I'm just going to give up on these. I mean, it was crazy. It was horrifying. It was a horrible time. But I didn't really understand that it was being attacked, being so young in the Lord, had only been saved just a year and a half or a couple of years. But the Lord got me through it. And as I realized and looked back on it, I realized God was showing me something. He was teaching me to persevere and to continue to battle and stay the course, even though there was being attacked. And so they fasted and God brought breakthrough. It was the fast. The third fast that we'll talk about is the Elijah fast. And so, or the fourth fast we'll talk about is the Elijah fast. And we'll begin that one tonight. This is an interesting fast. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 19. And Elijah fast is a fast that breaks. What happened was, let me just give you the background of the story. Here, Elijah has escaped from Jezebel. Ahab in 1 Kings 19. Chapter 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and moreover, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, by this time. Jezebel had threatened Elijah's life. Jezebel had threatened Elijah's life. And Elijah had just come down from Mount Carmel after a great spiritual victory. You remember, he called fire down from heaven on the sacrifice. He confronted the prophets of Baal and wiped them out. And all of a sudden, Jezebel, through just a true word, said, I'm going to kill you. And the word reached Elijah. And all of a sudden, he became afraid. I thought to myself, here he just took on 500 prophets of Baal. He just took on all of these armies, and God did a supernatural thing. And now all of a sudden, Jezebel says one word to him, and all of a sudden he becomes fearful. And he begins to run from her. He begins to run, and the Bible says that he runs and he runs and he finds and he comes under and hides under a tree. And he prays and he says, God, let me die. Lord, let me die here. Let me die. In other words, when it happened, there was this depression and this despondency that came upon Elijah. There was this emotional wreck that he became. All of a sudden, out of one of the greatest spiritual battles that he had, there was this emotional wreck that came on Elijah. And he hid from Jezebel. He was all of a sudden afraid of her. And he's hiding, and this depression comes on him. This emotional wreck comes on him. And And all of a sudden, while he was under that tree, the Bible says that the Lord sent an angel that touched him. And not only did the angel touch him, but the Bible says the angel made him a meal. And that meal strengthened him. And the Bible says he did not have to eat for the next 40 days. It lasted the next 40 days. And it was a fast that went on for 40 days. And so Elijah sat there with these negative thoughts, with this depression, discouragement, this fear, this irritation that was in his life. And all of a sudden, he was touched by God, touched by the angel. And here's what happened. Here's what changed Elijah in that. He's laying by this tree, and the angel of the Lord touches him first. And then the angel of the Lord bakes him a meal, and he finds strength in that meal. But it said beginning in verse 11, and I'm paraphrasing, it said all of a sudden, in the midst of that 40 days of fasting, God gave Elijah a revelation. And he revealed himself to him in three ways. He first revealed himself to him in the fire. He showed him. He showed Elijah this fire. And then he showed him in the wind. And then he showed him through an earthquake. And all of a sudden, God gave Elijah a revelation of who he was. And all of a sudden, that revelation had an impact on Elijah. And when you're going through depression or difficulty, or when you're going through a time of negative thoughts or despondency, and like Elijah, and your perception gets out of whack because Elijah thought he was the only one. And God says, listen, you're not the only one. He says, I've got 7,000 more that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And what happened was, what changed Elijah was that God touched him with his fire. God gave him a revelation of the wind. God gave him a revelation of the earthquake. It's the sign of the move of God that happened in his life. When we fast and we're dealing with things like depression, we have to pray for a revelation from God. We have to allow God to touch us. We have to allow God to move in our life. And God touched him and where he was. And he had to realize who he was in Christ. And he had to learn to stand up and not be afraid. God instructed Elijah. And here's what he did. Not only did he give him a revelation of God's of fire, wind, and earthquake, a revelation of God's power, but he told Elijah to do something that was interesting. He said, I want you to go back to Mount Oreb. And he asked him to go back to, what was Mount Oreb? Mount Oreb was a place of past victory. In other words, what was God doing? He was taking Elijah through these steps of revelation. And he's during these 40 days of not eating and fasting, God was building Elijah up. He took him back to a place of past victories. You know, sometimes when we get to the place to where, like, we're not being used of God, or we don't have value, or that God wants to use us, sometimes God will take us back to where he had delivered us at a place before. I remember one time being discouraged, I was driving, and the Lord spoke to me, and I drove over to a little church where I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I remember, and I was kind of discouraged, and I pulled into the parking lot of that little church, that little side holiness church there, where God got a hold of me that night. I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And all of a sudden, the memories of what God had done for me in that short season that I was there in that little church with those Pentecostal ladies laying hands on me, those few months that I went to church there, and the Spirit of God touched me in every service. There was a memory, a breakthrough that was in that church. I could remember where God had brought me. And all of a sudden, I became encouraged because I began to remember what God had done for me in the past. It helped me get through what I was going through now. Because the same God that helped you in the past is the same God that'll take you through today. God doesn't give up on you. And God was building Elijah. That's why it's good sometimes to remember where you came from, to remember where God brought you. He wanted Elijah to know that, Elijah, I've got your back. I am there. I'm there for you. And during that fast, it was a fast that broke the insecurity off of Elijah. He broke the insecurity off of Elijah. Elijah could no longer say, I'm alone. But he realized that God was with him and gave him the revelation. You know, there's a powerful scripture in the book of Mark that we miss sometimes, and I never saw it until I began researching some of this. And what I saw in Mark chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible says that the Pharisees were confronting Jesus about fasting in Mark 20. And the disciples said, you know, we fast, the Pharisees fast, the Sadducees fast, and John the Baptist's disciples fast. How come your disciples don't fast? And Jesus said, well, as long as the bridegroom is there, there's no need for them to fast. That's only when the bridegroom is gone. And what struck me is that the bridegroom brings joy to the feast. When the bridegroom is there, when there's a return of the presence of God, fasting will return joy, will return the joy of the presence of God. When the bridegroom was there, there was joy. And so what happens is when we fast and pray, we have to ask God to return the joy of the Lord to our life, to be our strength. Because when the presence of God is there, there's great joy that comes. And so this was the Elijah fast. The next fast is found in 1 Kings chapter 17, just a couple of chapters over. And it is what I call the widow's fast. It is the widow's fast. Now this is an interesting thing. Here is the widow in verse 12 who's gathering sticks and she's getting ready to cook her last meal for her and her son. And Elijah comes along and he's asked her to feed him. And she says, well, I'm gathering this up for our last meal to eat. And Elijah says, no, make it for me instead. Give me the last meal that you have. And she said, well, me and my son was going to eat and then we were going to die. And then the widow, she turns and she feeds Elijah and gives him the meal, and her son go without. There's a passage there in Isaiah chapter 58 and in verse 7, it says this. In the Lord's fast, it says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, if you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth. In other words, what the Lord's saying in the Lord's fast, we're not just to take ourselves and hide ourselves away when we fast. When we fast, we're to go out and continue to meet the needs of other people. That we are to go out and we're to help meet the needs of others even while we're fasting. While we're fasting, we're to serve. And I thought, well, why do we do that? Why would the Lord, I mean, we feel at times when we fast, we feel weaker and when we're fasting. But here's the reason. The Lord wanted us to, because sometimes you have a tendency, as it said at the end of verse 7 there, that we have a tendency to hide ourselves or to put ourselves away and to isolate ourselves. But what the Lord is saying, when we serve others during the fast, God, there's a blessing that comes when we serve and feed others and take care of others' needs while we are fasting. It's an interesting thing. She served Elijah. She gave him her last meal. Her and her son went without and she gave to Elijah. He was hungry. She did exactly what the scripture in Isaiah 58 had asked her to do. She met the needs of humanity above her own needs. There was a selfishness that went on and she went without. But the Bible says that God restored her food bin. And for 3.5 years, she did not go without, nor was it ever emptied. And while there was a famine going on in the nation, her house did not have a famine. Isn't it amazing how God takes care of our house when we begin to serve those who are less fortunate than us? Isn't it amazing that our house gets taken care of when we begin to focus on the needs of others instead of focusing on the needs of other people? I'm here to tell you that when we fast and we call this fast is not praying about what we can get from God through our fast. But our fast is a prayer of God opening doors for us to meet the needs of those who are less privileged than us, to meet the needs of those who need it greater than us. And when we fast and take care of the house of others who are in need, God will begin to store our bins full, and we will be the ones that do not have to worry about being taken care of, because even through times of famine, God will fill our bins and we will not be without. It's a powerful thing. I began to read that and I thought, man, that woman had a lot of faith. She was others-oriented during this time. And as it said there, share your bread with the hungry. Share your bread with those of less need. And so it's the widow's fast. Then we have the Apostle Paul's fast. This is interesting because it's an interesting place of Scripture. Isaiah 58:8 says this, "Then your light shall break forth in the morning, and your healing shall bring forth, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." In Acts chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says that Paul was riding along, and God throws him off his horse. Y'all remember, all of a sudden, and Paul was blinded by a light. It's the conversion of Paul. All of a sudden, he sees the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him and says, "Is that you, Lord?" And the Lord says to Paul, "Why do you persecute my people?" And he has a revelation of who Jesus is, and there's this conversion of Paul's life that takes place. But the Bible says this. It says that the light blinds Paul, and when he gets up, he does not see. And he does not see. And the Bible said he's led by the hand for 3 days, and as he is led by the hand, he could not see. But the Bible also says that he did not eat for 3 days. In other words, Paul went on a fast. Here's this conversion that took place in Paul's life, and he did not eat for 3 days. Why didn't he eat for 3 days? He was listening for the direction of God in his life. And then God said, "Listen, Paul, I want you to get up, and I want you to go to Damascus. There's going to be a man there by the name of Ananias, and he's going to lay hands on you, and you're going to receive your sight back." It's the conversion. It's the fast. It is this conversion where in darkness, here Paul is in darkness. And there is always a time in our lives when we feel like we pray and we don't hear God. Has anybody ever gone through that, where we feel like we're blind, where we don't see clearly, or we can't get a message, or we can't get direction in our life, where we feel like we've been blinded, and it's just no matter how hard we pray or seek God, and we're praying on the direction to go, or what to do, or how to do this, and how to pray. But it says there in verse 8 of Isaiah, it said, "Then your light shall break forth like the morning." In other words, in Isaiah 58, it says, when you do the chosen fast of the Lord, God begins to pull the scales off of the things that have been blinded to you, and you can begin to see again if you'll listen to the voice of God and listen to the direction of God. But sometimes it takes time of prayer and fasting. I believe that Paul's fasting there and prayer and fasting is what led him not only to Ananias, but it led him to someone very important in Paul's life, who was Barnabas. Because the Bible says Barnabas took Paul out and baptized him. See, it led Paul to Barnabas. It led Paul to his spiritual father. It led Paul to someone who spoke into his life, and he followed Barnabas for 3 years until they had gone down into Antioch in Acts, when the revival broke out in Acts 11 and 12, and all of a sudden God began to use them. And then what happened? God set Barnabas and Paul aside for the missionary work of God. And listen, Paul found his direction through fasting and prayer. A time of fasting, a darkness. That's what I'm praying for. Some of you are looking for direction. And what do you have here? You have Paul, who's a new convert. New converts ought to fast. When I first got saved, I learned that, to fast. Because what happened is God taught me direction in that time of fasting and prayer as a young Christian. There are some decisions I made as a young Christian. Listen, I'll tell you what happened one time. I had not been saved very long. And I got saved in 1987. This was 1989, and I was in between semesters of school. And I was just really struggling about direction. And I felt like I wasn't accomplishing anything. And I needed to hear from God. And so I went on a 3-day fast, asking God to show me direction. And here's what I was going to do. I was going to go into the Navy. I went down and took the Navy ASVAD test. Passed the test. They gave me a ship out date. I was going to the Navy. I had completed a year and a half of seminary already. And I don't know why, I just was trying to do this change of direction. And so I went down on my own, and I just was going to go in the Navy. And so I entered into this fast, and I went into Brother Keith, and I said, I'm going to go to the Navy. He said, oh, you ain't going to the Navy. You'll drown in the Navy. And he said, you need to go pray and fast. So I went and prayed, and I began to pray and began to fast, and I get a call. And I get a call from the admissions office of a seminary I was going to. And they said, Shane, they said, listen, we know that you had applied for additional money for school. They said, we're going to give you $5,000 this year toward this next year of your school and to your school bill. And I had fasted and prayed. It was a breakthrough in my life. But I had fasted and prayed. I didn't just go on a whim. But I was a young Christian. I had to learn to feel my way through life. And what fasting will do will help you get a grip on the things that you don't see clearly. And God will direct you and lead you and pull the scales off your eyes that seem to be dark. Then there's the Daniel fast. We all know the Daniel fast. In Daniel chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, up to Daniel 12. We all know the Daniel fast. We don't have to turn there for sake of time. But the Daniel fast is a fast that Daniel decided to choose. It was a fast that was chosen because they wanted Daniel to, they had brought all of these young men into Babylon, and they wanted Daniel and his friends to take all of the delicacies of the king. But Daniel said, no, I'm going to fast, and this is what I'm going to eat. I'm just going to eat vegetables, and I'm just going to drink water. And all of a sudden, the man who was in charge said, wait a minute, Daniel, you're going to get me killed because the king has told me that if you don't eat what these guys are eating and you don't look like you're supposed to look, then I'm going to get my head chopped off. Daniel said, well, let me just do this for 10 days. And if I look any different or worse than the others, then I'll go and do what you asked to do. And the Bible says that he, for 10 days, Daniel did not eat of the king's table, nor did he take from it. And it said after the 10 days that he stood before the eunuch or the man who was in charge, and he said that Daniel's countenance looked better than all of those that were among them. And Daniel began to fast, and 21 days he went on this fast before he had stood before the king. And God had given him favor. It was a fast that was a partial prolonged fast. It was a fast for health and healing. It was a fast that Daniel for a healthier countenance and brighter countenance. You know, I believe we can fast for health. I believe that. And I believe sometimes you have to fast for health. I believe sometimes you have to have God say, God, I've been struggling with this high blood pressure. And you can fast, and I believe God will give you the strategy for it. Or if you struggled with certain ailments in your body, you can fast and pray. I believe God can give you the strategy to be healed through those things. And through fasting and prayer, there's the Daniel fast. Then there's only two more, and I'll close. There's the John the Baptist fast. Matthew chapter 9 said that John the Baptist fasted all the time. Now, John was a Nazarite. John took the Nazarite vow. And I love this because John 1, 6, and 7 says this, that John came to bear witness of the light. He came to bear witness. And what that means is that John's bearing witness was that John was to influence those whom he came in contact with. John's fast was a fast of influence. Now, you remember when he would fast, it's not so much when John would fast. It's what John separated himself from. This is interesting. Because I believe that God can give us fasts that are fasts for a lifetime. Here's what I mean by that. John was a Nazarite. He kept the Nazarite vow. In other words, he did not drink alcohol. He did not cut his hair. He did not do things that were according to the law about the Nazarite. There was he abstained from certain things through his life that he might have influence and that his influence may grow. Listen, I'm going to say something here, and I want you to take it right and in the right context. I think there are some things that I believe if Christians will dedicate their lives from separating from, I believe God will increase your influence. I believe if you make the decision that you're not going to allow alcohol to be a part of your life, I believe God will expand the flow of your influence. I believe there's certain things you separate yourself unto and say, listen, I'm not about sitting and getting into debate over alcohol. But I'm here to tell you that God can use the influence of your abstinence from certain things to have an impact on other people's lives because you've made a commitment and a conviction to stay away from certain things that may have a negative impact on someone else. You see what I'm saying? John's life was a life of influence. It was a life. How do we know? Isaiah 58 says, "And your righteousness shall go before you." Listen, when we have a fast, and we begin to fast certain things. There are certain things in my life that I have marked up and said, this will not be a part of my life ever. And there's certain things, and it's not because I can't do it. Paul said, it's not that all things, listen, Paul said, it's not that not all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. You see what I mean? Listen, there are some things that may be considered okay in some circles. But listen, not everything you do is profitable. And when it comes to our influence and the way that we influence in people's lives, when we abstain from certain things or we begin to allow our lives to reflect a certain way, but when you fast and your influence will begin to grow, when you begin to say, God, I am giving you certain areas of my life. And listen, we can do lifelong fast for certain things. I mean, and make vows to God. I believe that's a way of fasting when we abstain from certain things in our life. Because I believe God will begin to give you influence. He could give you influence on your job, influence in your sphere of the family that you have. And He'll by you fasting and praying, God can open up the doors for you to witness and have influence in people's lives by the consistency of your life, the consistency of serving God. One of the things that fasting does for me every year, it brings my life back into check and pulls me back into a consistency in my life. Listen, we all have flesh. We all stray. We all, at times, give our passions and our appetites to things that we should not give to, or at least pay attention to. But one of the things fasting has done in my life, it has allowed me to center my life. It allows me to pull me back into a place to where I can allow conviction to control my life and where I can allow my spirit man to come alive and have more control in my life than my flesh appetite and where I can live a life that is controlled by the spirit and not controlled by the flesh. And so when I want to cuss someone out, I don't cuss them out. When I want to be angry, I'm not angry. Right? When I want to do something in the flesh that I know that it's lawful, but when somebody deserves something and you retaliate back because they've done it to you and they may deserve it and it may be lawful, but how profitable is it? Right? Sure, they deserved to give tongue lashing. Sure, they deserve to be treated as they have treated you. It's what they deserve. But is it profitable? But does it increase your influence in their life? Can I tell you the greatest influence on their life would be the fact that you don't retaliate. The fact that you're able to hold your tongue. The fact that you're able to hold your passions and be able to live. And listen, people are watching us. They watch us as Christians. They know what we give into. They know what we do. They know what our life speaks and what our life says. I always like to use the analogy of my family because that's probably all I got because there ain't too many people's family who's crazier than mine. But for years in my family, I mean, me and my wife was always labeled the ones that were over the top. We were always labeled the ones that, well, you're just gone too far on that spiritual stuff. Why, you're just gone, that's just over the top. You need to let your hair down and live a little bit. You know, let them kids live a little bit. Let that this happen and that happen. And you're just, you know, what's that 20? What are you doing fasting? Who fast? I mean, that's Bible days. That's old stuff. That's, what are you doing? That's out of date. That's, you know, or, you know, they didn't understand things like that. They didn't understand commitment. What, you got to go to church every week? Do they not give you a Sunday off? Do you ever fish? Do you ever get your boat out? Do you ever do, you know, why do you got to be there every time the doors open? Why don't you take some time and spend with your family? You know, have y'all ever heard those things? Why? Listen, but listen, your consistency over time speaks volume. But guess what? Who they call when they need prayer? Guess who they want to be at the hospital when they're about ready to go in to pull a big mass out of their stomach and all of a sudden life and death is in the balance? Do you think they call the Budweiser man? Do you think they call the guy that supplies their marijuana? Do you think they call the dudes and partiers and friends they hang out with on Friday and Saturday? No, they call somebody who's had an influence on their life and the way they live. That's free. And finally, there's the Esther fast that we see in Scripture. You know, Esther is such a powerful, powerful young lady built in a biblical character in such a small package. I mean, what a power. I don't know if there's anyone in Scripture that is as powerful as Esther. Do you realize Esther saved a nation from extermination? I mean, from extermination, she saved the nation. Esther went on a 3-day fast and sought the Lord. She called a fast, and her fast was a fast for protection and against danger. Let me tell you, one of the things I fast and pray every year is for the protection of my family, for the protection of my loved ones, for the protection of my church and the people that are in my church. To protect the reputation of our church, to protect the things of our church that you know, so that to protect the enemy from coming in and trying to disrupt and to steal and to rob and to steal and to destroy the work that God is doing here. I'm praying that every devil that walks in this church that is a wolf in sheep's clothing would be manifested, would be seen, would be known. And that's my prayer. And she fasted 3 days. Isaiah 58:8 says, "The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard," it says. The chosen fast that God said, He said, "The glory of God shall be your rear guard. It shall protect you, watch over you." When you're walking with Jesus, you don't have to look behind you. Why? Because He's with you. He's walking with you. I may have told you all this story, but when I was in the sixth grade, and I was I went to school in Covington, and I went to an 80% black school. It was all black, 20% white. We were bused from a predominantly white neighborhood in the 70s, and when all of the in Kentucky there was a lot of the mixing of the schools, and a lot of the black schools were closed down, some of the white schools, and they began to segregate and bring in all of the students together. So I went to an elementary school that was 80% black. And I said, see, I was street smart. And I said, okay, if I'm going to go to this school, I'm going to learn how to survive here. So I'm going to find me to two of the meanest people I know, and they're going to be my friends. And so the first friend I got was a guy by the name of Ronnie Washington. And in the sixth grade, he was 6'3". No, I'm telling you, he was 6'3". Big, big black guy, 6'3". He became my best friend. Everywhere he went, I went. And I could say anything I want as long as Ronnie was with me. I could make fun of people. I could do all kinds. I could do whatever I want as long as Ronnie was with me. And I made another friend. His name was Donnie Cheatham. Donnie Cheatham was... I mean, he was this kid that would fight anybody. And so I couldn't do anything but smart off. But when I was with Ronnie and Donnie, we were a team, man. There was nobody could whip us. When the fight would break out, I would run and they would fight. I'd go get the teacher. I'd go get the principal. And I'd start the lies before they got there. That was my job, was to, to go get the principals and start the lies going before they got there so they wouldn't know the truth. But Ronnie was my friend. And you may have met him. I don't know if you've ever seen him. You have seen him. He's 6'10", 6'11" today. He's about 360 and 70 pounds. He was a Florence policeman for a number of years. And a big old guy. But he was my friend. But I could do anything. Listen, there is a security when you know God has got your back. There's a security when you know that you're walking into something and God is your protection. And Esther's faith and trust was in the Lord, and she fasted. And here's what God did. When you fast and pray and you begin to ask God during a time of fasting and prayer to protect you from the evil one, what he'll do is he'll take the schemes of the evil one and the very schemes that he's used to snare you, God will turn them to snare him. Haman was hung on the very gallows that he built for the Jews. He was hung on the very gallows that Mordecai was to be hung on. He was hung on the very gallows that he built to destroy someone else's life. But when you fast and pray like Esther and you ask for protection, God will take the very thing the enemy uses to destroy you and to begin to hang the person that has come against you. Huh? Don't you remember that little song, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, words will never hurt me, and what you say will bounce off me and stick on you"? I don't know if that's how the song goes, but it's how we used to say it. Right? And my prayer is that whatever the enemy throws on me, bounces off me and sticks on him. What someone prophesies negative over my life will turn around and be their plot. That's how we have to pray. And so we're entering a time of fasting and prayer. And those are just a few fasts in the Scripture that encourages us. Isn't it amazing how many times you go through the Bible and you see people fasting? I mean, it's amazing. Because it was a part of their life. It was a part. Listen, it's essential to the survival. It's essential to the survival of the believer. If you really want breakthrough, prayer and fasting helps you obtain breakthrough. I'm telling you, we've got something to fast and pray about, because there's a city that needs Jesus. And 10% of this city goes to church. 10% of this city lives for Jesus. But if we fast and pray, God will give us strategy to win the city, influence the city. God will protect us as we reach out to the city. He'll put treasures in our hands and gives us strategy to get to where we're supposed to go so the robbers and thieves can't take the treasures that God puts in our hands. He'll not let the enemy build gallows for us to hang ourselves on, but those gallows that are built will be built for the enemy himself. He'll be our protection. He'll be our rear guard. Like Daniel will fast and pray, and our countenance and our influence, like John the Baptist, will be as a witness unto the Lord, will be witnesses of light, and our influence will be expounded, not because of the things that we decide that we're going to fast and stay away from and dedicate and give our lives to. God will honor that. You know? Hallelujah. Stand with me tonight if you would, and let us close in prayer. I don't know how you've chosen to fast or how you've prayed. As I said last week, I think you need to write it down and read it and be encouraged and say, I'm going to commit to this. Don't try to do something superhuman. It's not about what you do. It's about the cohesiveness of our body coming together in agreement. You may just fast lunch. You may just fast those great cookies that your wife makes or pies. Professor Sean, you may fast those great brownies that Donna makes. Johnny Marzetti, I have to give up for 21 days. banana pudding. We're all going to need strength, and we're going to need to build from one another. That's why this church is going to be open for prayer. And so we're all going to have to lean on one another. But I guarantee you that God will open our influence, and God will begin to allow us to do things. He'll open doors for us in the coming year. I believe the last 2 years that we've fasted and prayed, God has done supernatural things for us. Really, I could sit down and tell you in ways God has protected us from certain things because of our fasting and prayer. Father, Lord, we make a commitment tonight as we step into the next 21 days. Lord, this ain't about us, it's about you. It's about our hearts turning towards you. Lord, we all want control of our life through the Spirit of God. I don't want my appetites to drive me. I don't want my passions to be what's out front of me. I don't want to always have to make excuses for the things I say or be out of control. Lord, there's times I let areas of my life take a hold of me, Lord, and I just pray that you'll help me to bring those things in, because God, we know that God, those who walk in the Spirit don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So Lord, help us walk by your Spirit. Strengthen us. Lord, we know that on the other side of this fast, we're going to see breakthrough and healings in people's lives. We're going to see deliverances. We're going to see victory. We're going to see financial blessing. We're going to see things in people's lives that they've not seen in years. We're going to see stronger marriages. We're going to find people find destiny and their purpose and where they're headed and the direction that you're leading. You're going to put great treasure in people's hands, and the giftings that are in them are going to come forth and be used for the body of Christ. You're going to elevate the body so that we can see you greater. Lift the scales off our eyes like you did Paul, so that we could have direction. Let us see, Lord, that in our darkness the light shall break forth like the noonday, as it says. So, Father, we thank you. We pray, Lord, the Word of God would be sealed in our heart, get deep down in us, and strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Would you hug about 25, 30 people before you leave tonight? Let them know that you love them. God bless you. See you Sunday morning.